Listen carefully. God has a wonderful plan for your life, and you don't want to miss it. I think sometimes we have a tendency to have so many things in front of us, and so many things that are goals and objectives and priorities, that we shuffle the deck sometimes and we are in danger of missing the very best. God has a wonderful plan for your life, and you don't want to miss it. Now, I hope and pray that today, as we look at our scripture text, it's found in Matthew's Gospel, the 13th chapter. We're going to look at verses 45 and 46, two very short passages of scripture. But I hope that as we do this today, that you'll ask the Holy Spirit to speak very, very clearly to your heart, to your life. I don't want anybody to miss this message. I hope that as we think about where we've come from this week, all the different activities, I hope that for just these next few moments, you can put all of that aside. You can put aside the things you're thinking about for the week to come. And for just a few moments today, you'll give me the privilege of walking through this very short text and trying to help us understand what Jesus is saying in this parable. We are in a series of messages dealing with Who's Your One. It's an encouragement to our congregation, and many other churches like ours are participating in an effort like this to try and encourage our members to think about people that they interact with on a day-to-day basis, and people to pray for, people to demonstrate the love of Christ to, people to invite to worship. And so you may be here today, and if that's the case, I want you to know nobody's going to make you feel unusual or odd, or we're not going to single you out today. We're so honored that you came this morning. And if you are praying for somebody and they've not yet shown up, then don't give up. Church, please continue to be faithful. We've been talking about your one job, and that is to stay close to Christ, and your one mission, which is to bring people to Christ. And today we're going to talk about the one priority that is ours, which is making certain that we don't miss this message. And so the parable today, it's a very short parable. It's in a series of several other parables that Jesus teaches, and Matthew puts them all together as if he was preaching this one sermon, one parable after another, and that may have been the case. Verse 45, he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, and who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all he had and bought it." Some people go through life asking a series of questions. Questions like, what must I do to be rich? What must I do to be able to retire one day and make certain that I've got enough money set aside to take care of me in my old age? So good questions. Some people have questions about how they're going to be successful in life, either in their career or with their family or some other objective that's theirs. They want and they desire to be the very best they can be. At times in life, you and I are probably tempted to think about things like popularity and how can I be more popular? How can I have better friends or the right friends? Or how will people want to be around me? And so we go through some exercises to try to do some self-improvement. We think about how can I be safe, or how can I be happy, or how can I be fulfilled? But probably the most important question that we find throughout Scripture is the question that was raised the night that there was an earthquake in a prison. And the prison keeper said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Today we're going to talk a little bit about that. There's a hymn that is an old gospel hymn that we sing sometimes, even in our church. Rise up, O men of God. And then the second line in that hymn says that we have done with lesser things. It's a little unusual reading because we don't speak like that, but have done with lesser things is a reminder to us to make certain that Christ is our treasure. And as we look at our text today, that's got to be the idea. Sometimes we study the parables and we have a tendency to think, well, who am I in this story? Or who is Jesus in this story? And can we identify the characters and somehow understand it? I'm not certain that this is one of those parables that invites us to look at that from the standpoint of finding who we are in the story. Instead, I think it's more like here's a story of somebody who found something that was incomparable. It was of such value. There was nothing you could compare to this. And that's who Christ is. He's incomparable. The parable just before this parable, another one-liner, Jesus says, well, it's like a man who went out to a field and he stumbled across a treasure. And he covered up the treasure and then he went and found out if the field was for sale and he bought it because he knew there was treasure there. And the reality is sometimes in life we stumble across truth and sometimes in life we search for truth until we find it. This text that we're seeing today is a reminder to me that every single choice a person makes is somehow guided by his or her search for ultimate fulfillment. Years ago, when I was watching MTV one night, a little confession, there was this music video of a group called U2. Some of you have seen your grandchildren and they've watched it or something probably. Bono, the lead singer, is singing this chorus. It just goes over and over again. And some of you are way ahead of me. You're already thinking this. I still haven't found what I'm searching for. Still haven't found what I'm looking for. Now, what's fascinating to me is that video was filmed right there in Las Vegas. It's in the very heart of the town. In fact, it shows them walking by Binion's Horseshoe. Now, most of you are Baptist, and so you've never been to Las Vegas, and you've certainly never been to a casino. I understand that. Binion's Horseshoe has a door frame that looks like a horseshoe, and there's over $1 million of cash in the horseshoe itself. And so you can be standing right there in the doorway and be closer to $1 million than you've ever been in your life. But the haunting melody of that song, or the haunting refrain, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. So many people are like that. They're searching for answers. They're searching for something that's going to bring ultimate fulfillment. They're searching for an answer, searching for something, either for riches or for popularity or for fame or for some kind of security. Jesus says in this parable, oh, it's like a pearl. And when you find a pearl that's the most valuable pearl, you're going to sell everything you have so that you can get it. Now, make no mistake about it, we're not compared here to the merchant looking for our salvation. And when we find it, we sell everything to get it. Because here's the good news. The gospel says that grace is free. Amen. It's a gift. And you and I could no more purchase our salvation than we could earn it. And aren't you glad? Because if we could, then people who have it would probably boast about it, and we don't like being around braggers. And if we could earn it, then maybe we would be tempted to think, well, we just got to work harder, and if you work hard enough, maybe you'll attain this. But that's not what the gospel is. The gospel tells us very clearly, very plainly, that God saw us when we were at our worst. He saw us at the moment when we most needed a rescue. And at just that time, he sent his son Jesus to die for us. It's not of works, lest you boast. It's not anything you can earn. It's not being better than the next or kind of being hopeful that God grades on a curve. It's none of that. It's the simple recognition that God, who is rich in mercy, saw us when we had the greatest need ever. And he took care of us by providing Jesus Christ, his son, who was holy and righteous, had never committed sin. And Jesus was willing to take our sin upon himself and die for it. And he didn't stay dead. God raised him from the dead. So in doing so, Jesus defeated death, kind of our worst enemy, our worst fear. He defeated sin. And he's sitting at the right hand of God, and he's coming back for us one day. And this is the good news of the gospel, is that you don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to make yourself any better. But if you will simply trust and believe that what Christ has accomplished on your behalf, it's sufficient for you to be saved. I look at the parable beforehand because it helps us understand something perhaps about understanding the parable that we're considering today. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Imagine with me for just a moment that you have a hobby, and your hobby is restoring an old antique car. And what you really need for your car to be complete as you're working through the restoration process is you need a new door panel for your car. And so you go to the junkyard where they have wrecked vehicles that are similar to the one that you're trying to restore, and you tell the guy there that you need a door panel, and he says, well, I think there's one out there on lot so-and-so, kind of to the left, and it's in a red one, and you'll see it. And you go out there, and sure enough, there it is. There's a perfect, undamaged door panel. And if you could just take it off and purchase it, you could take that home, and you could repair your car. Now, and here's where the story gets really great. As you go to take the door panel off that old car, you find that inside the door itself is $1 million in cash. I mean, it's just like the French Connection. And somebody has put all their money in this door panel. And so what do? You do the same thing I would do. You quickly reattach the door panel, and you go back to the office and you say, tell you what, I'll give you $35 for the whole door because you found a treasure and nobody apparently knows it's there. You see, sometimes we stumble across the good news. Sometimes we are raised in a family where we have a godly grandmother or a godly parent or there's a next door neighbor who goes to church and invites us, and we just kind of stumble across the good news. We hear it as a child, it makes sense, and we stumble into this incredible fortune that God has for us, this great plan that you don't want to miss. But that's not it. It's not that way for everybody. No, for others, you search. And it's like you know there's a God-shaped hole right here in your heart, and you're trying your best to find something to fill that emptiness, that void that's there. So you research, and you go through, and you look at other world religions, and you compare notes, and you try to find something that's going to make perfect sense. And when you find it, you've got this pearl. This pearl of great price. And you begin to look at the lesser things in life. Popularity, riches, security. And you say, well, you know, none of those are as important as what God has for me. No, the most important question perhaps we'll ever ask is that question that the jailer gave to Paul. What must I do to be saved? So here it is, as simple as I know how to tell you. The Holy Spirit has been at work in your life, trying to convince you of your need for a Savior and reminding you as events and circumstances and testimonies and experiences come your way that they point to someone greater. They point to someone who loves you. They point to something beyond yourself. What they point to, who they point to, is Jesus. And because Jesus lived a perfect life and he is God, he's God's Son. He came to this earth. He modeled exactly what it's like for us to be able to know Christ or know God personally, because Christ is God's anointed one. And Jesus, who never committed a sin, saw us when we were in dire need of a rescue. He knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts. He knows the intentions of our heart. He knows the things that we've done that have broken the very heart of God. But yet in the midst of all of that knowledge, Jesus just loves us. His mercy and his grace, his willingness to forgive sin, he loves you that much. If we go through scriptures, we can read in various places and we can be reminded that the wages of sin is death, the payment, the payday that you and I are going to receive because we are sinners is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We can read that if we will believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, if we'll confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, the scripture says we will be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his one and only, so that if you would believe in him, you would not perish, but you would have everlasting life. Now this pearl, this pearl of great price, it's greater than all lesser things. All idols, all self-works, all things that we might seek to do to try to fill that void in our life. This pearl of great price, it's incomparable. And Jesus is incomparable. And instead of fighting or running or saying no or making the mistake that you might be able to do this later, remind you, as I've done in recent days, that today's the day of salvation. That God's Holy Spirit has uniquely prepared your heart to hear this message today so that you can give your life to Christ if you've never done so before. Scripture makes it clear we can't earn this, we can't purchase it. Can't live good enough in our own to ever be considered righteous for God's heaven. But there's a gift of salvation made possible by what Christ has done. And if you'd receive the gift today, you'd be saved. I'm going to invite you this morning to take just a moment with me. And I'd ask for you to bow your head and to close your eyes for just a moment. Out of respect for everyone else in this place, I would ask you not to be looking around or moving around. We're going to be dismissed in just a moment, but there's probably somebody here today who's never said yes to God's great gift of salvation? And if so, then today you could pray a prayer like this, saying, "Dear God, I recognize that I'm in need of something I can't do for myself. I need a Savior. I need someone who is holy and righteous to take my place. And God, I recognize that your Son Jesus has already done that. And God, while I never deserved such grace from you, God, today I'm willing to accept it. Today, God, I'll say yes to Christ. I am asking Jesus to come into my heart, to be my Savior, and to be my Lord. God, I don't know a whole lot, but I know that this feels like the beginning of a brand new journey. And God, if it's a brand new journey, then I know you're with me on this journey. So God, thank you for that. Help me, God, in these days ahead to live my life in such a way that I bring honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. My friend, today, if you were willing to pray a prayer like that, or maybe today you've heard the gospel for the very first time and this sounds like news too good to be true, then I hope you'll let me know that, or one of our other ministers. In just a moment, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. This is the time in our church service where the altar is open. We say to people, if you'd like to come pray, come pray. If you're praying about a church home, if you're searching for a place to call your church, then now is the time to come forward and to share with one of our ministers the commitment or the decision that you've made. But, oh, so important. If today you prayed and asked Jesus into your heart, would you please come and let us know that? We want to rejoice with you. We want to talk to you about baptism. We want to talk to you about next steps, what it means to be a Christ follower so that you can grow in your faith. You can't do this alone. That's why you need a church family. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing an invitation hymn, and I'm going to be here at the altar. And this morning you come, would you? Let's stand together.